Everyone, it's good to be with you. You know, Dennison, thanks for those kind words. I expected a standing ovation, though, but at least. No, I'm just. It's a sacrifice. It's not. It is a joy to be with you. That's for sure. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take those Bibles out. We're going to be looking at a few passages this morning. I hope that I can, well, I know I will. The Lord's going to help me. I know He will. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to be looking at three different meals this morning. Kind of strange thing, but we're going to be looking at three different meals. And we're going to look and see what the common thread is in all of these meals today. Exodus chapter 12, and I invite you, if you have your Bible on your phone, you know, use it, but if you have it in page form, old school way, that is good too. It's good to hear the word, but it's also better to hear it and see it. It goes down deeper into our hearts and into our lives. Let's bow our heads and our close our eyes and come before the Lord and ask Him to illuminate His word to our hearts and to our lives today, and also to soften up our hearts so that we might receive His word and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in us and through us. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are here today as Your children, and we are asking You, Lord, to feed us. Lord, we need living water. We need the bread of life. We need the truth that only comes from You. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that You would minister to us. As was prayed in our prayer time before the service this morning, we're like wells, and we pray that You'll help us, that You will remove all of the gunk that is in our life, all of the garbage. Help us to go deeper with You, Lord, so that we might know You, that we might serve You, and that our lives would bring glory to You. Father, many of us here this morning have gotten up out of sick beds. Two people that come to mind, Marilyn and Twyla, here, and are determined that even though they feel weak, they're going to be here to worship You together with God's people. And I know that there's others as well. Father, will Your hand of blessing be upon them today? Would they be able to rise up and call You blessed and praise Your name today? Lord, remove all of the distractions that come into our life, into our thought life. And I pray, Father, this morning that You'll help me with my fuzzy brain. I pray that it would become sharp. Help me to articulate clearly. Help me to hear You, to obey You. Help me to communicate Your word so that Your people are encouraged, built up, strengthened to go out and serve their King. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. One of my heroes of the faith is a man named, a preacher actually, Charles Hayden Spurgeon. And he was often called by those who knew him and heard him at the time. He was called the Prince of Preachers. And he lived in the time between 1834 and 1892. And he tells a short but interesting little story about when he came to faith in Christ. I'd like to share it with you this morning. He says, "I was years and years upon the brink of hell. I mean, in my own feeling, I was unhappy, I was desponding, I was despairing. I dreamed of hell. My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing that I was lost." Charles Spurgeon used these strong words to describe his adolescent years despite his Christian upbringing. He was christened as an infant and raised in the Congregational Church. And his own efforts, he read the Bible and prayed daily. Seems like you can't get better than that. It goes on to say, Spurgeon woke one January Sunday in 1850 with a deep sense of his own need for deliverance. Because of a snowstorm, the 15-year-old's path to church was diverted down a side street. For shelter, he ducked into the primitive Methodist chapel on Artillery Street. An unknown substitute lay preacher stepped into the pulpit and read his text from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, which reads, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." My friends, we all need deliverance. Certainly Spurgeon's conversion here was a mighty deliverance from God. He could have lived his whole life in guilt and shame, being despondent, living in the pit of despair. But Spurgeon's need was met in Jesus Christ. Christ lifted him up out of that pit of despair and out of that sense of guilt of his sin when he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord. In Exodus chapter 12, we read the account of God's deliverance of God's chosen people in Egypt. For some 430 years, they were held in captivity as slaves to the Egyptians. Now, as we take a look at this, at these verses that we're going to read in a minute, I want you to begin to focus your attention not only on the Israelites, but on the one who delivered them. Let's look at verses 1 to 11. I'm going to take the time to read these verses today. I was going to summarize it, and I said, no, I want you to hear what God says, not what I say, necessarily. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep of the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops, the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along the bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Let's just stop our reading there for a moment. On the 10th day of the first month of their year, each Israelite man, the father of the home, was to take a lamb for his family. This lamb was a special lamb. It had two qualifications to be a Passover lamb. That was, it had to be a year old, and it must also be without defect. Could be a sheep or a goat, but it must be a year and free from defect. A perfect choice lamb. And on this day, they were to slaughter this lamb, and the blood of the lamb would be collected, and its blood would be sprinkled with hyssop branches, and they would kind of paint it on the doorposts, the side posts, as well as the top posts of each home. And the mate of the lamb was to be roasted over a fire, as we mentioned. Leftovers were burnt in the morning, if there were any. But it's interesting to note how they were to eat this Passover meal. They were to eat it with their robes tucked into their belt, sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. This meant they were ready to go. At any moment, they were ready. But they were going to eat this Passover meal together, as families, and as the people of God, collectively. We discover the purpose of all this. We think this is kind of a strange meal. But think of the context. This is the 10th plague that has come upon Egypt at this time. God was telling Pharaoh to let his people go. And he stiffened his heart, hardened his heart towards God's command and towards God's people, and made life even more hard for them. This is the night of the Passover. But here in verses 12 and 13, we see the purpose of all this. This is why. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a rather sober commandment, ordinance of God for God's people. God's judgment was about to come upon Egypt. Their sin, they had rejected God completely, ignored him, and worshiped their own gods. They had enslaved God's people, as I mentioned earlier, some 430 years. And for a period of time in their slavery, the Egyptians had slaughtered every Israelite male child when it was born. Couldn't help but think of present day situations. Now God was to pour out his judgment. every firstborn, including Pharaoh's firstborn, both men and animals, will be killed. But deliverance on the doorways of the homes of the Israelites, where the blood of this Passover lamb was painted on, the Lord would pass over. But now listen, for the Lord reveals the meaning of the ordinance of the Passover meal for the Israelites. This is really interesting. Look at verses 24, and we'll read down to 30. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as promised, observe this ceremony. So this is coming from the Lord. He's given it to God's people. This is what I want you to do once you get into the promised land. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Interesting response here. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded. Moses and Aaron. God spared their homes, and they were not to forget that. In other words, they were delivered from this plague, and they were instructed to always remember this. I still remember the time in my life, before I came to faith in Christ, a time I was living a life of rebellion and sin. I don't have to get into details. You can fill in the blanks for yourself if you want to. But I was in rebellion against God. There's nothing. My heart was as hard as Pharaoh's. And I dare suspect, although I don't know hearts, I dare suspect that perhaps there's some here today whose hearts have become calloused, hardened. Perhaps you're here today. And like the Israelites, you're enslaved in sin. You've stopped. You've tried to stop 100 times, but you can't. Because you are serving a slave master. And sin is a cruel slave master. You're helpless to free yourself. And worst of all, you know that judgment's coming. Sooner or later, it's not going to end well if you keep going down this road. There's presently, as you sit here today, you know that there's no blood applied to the doorposts of your heart. The blood of the Lamb of God. But wait, while we consider this, and although this is the heavy part of this examination this morning, we see this as God providing for his people deliverance from judgment. Let's go to the next meal, shall we? The first point, by the way, is to remember God's mighty deliverance. And the second part is to remember Christ's sacrificial death. To remember Christ's sacrificial death. One of the things that I've thought about over the years, and especially the last four, as I've been in a more reflective mood, I've often wondered how quickly and how casually we come to the Lord's table. At least I sensed it in my own heart. How we can just say, well, this is tacked on to the end of the sermon, and yeah, let's go get a good line, get in line for our meal, our Sunday meal. And as I examined my own heart about this, I wondered, why are we doing this? What's the purpose? Why is this an ordinance given to us by God? The Israelites were not to forget their deliverance from Egypt. But what about us as Christians? To remember Christ's sacrificial death, to remember the gospel. Look, let's look, go back into the New Testament, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. It is the meal often referred to as the Last Supper. Jesus is reclining at the table with his disciples. And again, I'd like to take a few moments just to read this. Verses 14 to 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I don't know if you're like me or not, but have you ever noticed just how quickly you can forget a time in your life where you need deliverance? As I mentioned earlier, I'll never forget the day, the evening, when I was delivered from sin, a life of sin, to being born again by the Spirit of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting how quickly we can forget. It's so interesting to think how we can look at the cross and just give it a passing thought now and then. And as we mentioned earlier, it's so easy in our world, especially our world today, how easily we can be so distracted from a thousand things. If our mind could have if we could keep a log on our mind, the thoughts that come through our mind, it'd be interesting to see just how little thought we give to the cross, and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to our own deliverance. We can have an answer to prayer and next day forget all about it and move on to another worry or another concern. Old-time movie actress Dale Evans, who was married to one of the good cowboys, the Saturday morning cowboy shows. Some of you my age would remember Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. Well, Dale and Roy were delivered from their sin. They were saved, born again. And she wrote, I think, a few books, but this one line caught my attention. It says, it's kind of her testimony. She says, all my life I've been looking for a pot of gold at the foot of a rainbow, and I found it at the foot of the cross. Isn't that good? All my life I've been looking for a pot of gold at the foot of a rainbow. I found it at the foot of the cross. What was Dale saying? So many are perishing, looking for life in all the wrong places. When all the while, there's only one place where a soul can find abundant life and peace with God. And it's found at the foot of the cross. For this is where Jesus died, shed his blood for sinners like you and me. Some of us were desperate and we just didn't realize how desperate we were until we surrendered our life to him. We come to this table so we will never forget the sacrificial death of Christ, to never forget that we are sinners saved by grace. It's as though when we come to this table, when we see who died for us, and we come to this table, it's as if we are put in our place. We're put in our place, but the place that is set for us has been set by grace and love. The beautiful thing today, it's not just a ceremony, folks. It's this blood that we've been singing about this morning in our hymns and so on, it still has the power to cleanse and forgive sin, still to this day. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do you see the grace there? His blood poured out for you. Christian, we are in the last days. Like I said, the distractions of this world, we are so in danger of forgetting, of becoming lukewarm in our love for Jesus. Falling out of love for Jesus and falling in love with the world. It's an easy trap. When we come this morning, I've been praying, others have been praying, that nothing captivates us or distracts us away from our main purpose this morning, and that is to worship God, to remember Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his love for us. To come to this table and ponder for a few minutes, the wonder of the cross. A time to come to this table and rejoice. Hallelujah, what a Savior, as the song goes. See, the Lord's table, I believe one of the purposes of the Lord's table is to stir up the embers of our hearts that sometimes can cool down because of cares and worries. To fan in those embers into a flame so that our lives once again burn bright. So that our lives can become true worshipers of God. We gather to today to remind us of the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, now the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Why? Why be reminded Jesus and Calvary? A couple of verses here. You might want to turn to them. 1 John chapter 2, First John, if you go back to the book of Revelation and go back a few pages, you'll come across a little letters of John, First John, chapter 2 and verse 2. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now also go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. Just a couple of pages back. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. You can see why the focus is on Christ, the Lamb of God. He brought us to God. Color this amazing grace. Can I read one more thing? I got to watch the time, but no, I don't. Yes, I do. I'm just kidding with you. Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. I want you to see who this is. This isn't some sympathetic somebody that pulls at our heartstrings and we feel sorry for him. I want to show you from God's word who this is who hung at Calvary for you and for me. Revelation chapter 5, let's pick up the reading at verse 6. A heavenly scene here. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. He came back and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, and this is a song that they sang, church. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." We gather around this table today as those who have been purchased by Christ, by the Lamb of God, for God. We come here to celebrate, to rejoice, to praise, to worship our God who lives forever and ever. We have one more meal to consider this morning. Turn back to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke 15 is often referred to as the lost chapter, not because we lost it, but because it deals with the lost. It's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son, very most familiar one of them all. Our third point is to remember the depth of the Father's love. to remember the depth of the Father's love. That's why we come here today. Pick it up at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Jesus' parable of the prodigal really could be called parable of the Father's love. But this parable begins on a sour note, doesn't it? Parable begins with a polar opposite of love and respect. Most of us, I think, can relate to the prodigal. We all have had our seasons of that, I'm sure. But what grabbed me this week as I was studying this again was how self-centered, how selfish the prodigal was. That he blew past all of the respect for his father. He selfishly asked for everything that is coming to him from his inheritance, and he demands it immediately. It's as if the prodigal is saying to his father, "Father, I can't wait for you to die. I've been waiting a long time, and you haven't died yet. I want to get my hands on that money. I've got some great ideas of how to use this. And besides, I'm entitled to it." As I was studying this passage, a verse came to my mind, Psalm 103, verse 10. It says, "He, God, does not treat us as our sins deserve." Isn't that a good thing? Amazingly, though, the Father gives him his inheritance. Do you feel a sense of lovelessness? The insanity that comes upon one's heart when one's own heart is serving self and not God. This insanity controls the whole person. It's as if the prodigal throws everything, the love of for his Father, the love of the Father. He discards it away. And he exchanges it for all the glitz and the glamour that this world can give. His mind consumed with thoughts of immoral living and a life of debauchery. How quickly we can turn our back on our Heavenly Father and his love. But life is interesting, isn't it? Life never remains the same. I go back to that old country and western song where it says, life's about changes. And certainly the circumstances in the prodigal's life changed dramatically. He saw where he went from being the playboy to being a person who was, as he mentioned, starving to death. It got me to thinking that it's true that the world's party doesn't last forever. Gratification might be instant, but it ends in an instant as well. Sooner or later, the music dies and it's time to pay the piper. All the fair weather friends depart when the money runs out. And while the record keeps on playing, alone again naturally. It's often in these divinely appointed times when we have come to the end of our resources, we, by the grace of God, come to our senses. When we are so humbled, rock bottom, if you want to put it that way, humbled and helpless, and all of a sudden our backs no longer are turned against the Lord, to the Father, but we turn to him and cry out for deliverance. I was thinking about this again. I hope you don't mind. There's so much in here. We can't get it all this morning, but Pigpen's a strange place to see a revival meeting, isn't it? A strange place to see repentance. You know, a Pigpen has an unmistakable smell. If you've ever worked with them, you understand this smell. But this place also has an air of repentance in it. It has a fragrance of grace in it. A beautiful fragrance of God's love for prodigals. But in our parable, we're at the pig pen. He has finally come to his senses. Like, I'm sure, I don't know if they had that expression back in those days, but he must have thought, what was I thinking? Thing was, he wasn't. But our parable does get better. For as the prodigal makes his way back home, he's still a ways away from home. Look who's running out after him. It's his father. It's his father. And as they get closer and closer together, let's just freeze frame it right there. And let's ask ourselves, what are we seeing here? What are we feeling in our own hearts? Just before the father embraces his wayward son, we are looking at nothing but the fruit of repentance. We are looking at amazing grace. We are looking at the deep, deep love of the Father. Our third meal is a feast. It's a feast. It's a celebration feast. It's a feast. It's a love feast. But a love of the Father feast. It's a party like this world can never celebrate. It is a family reunion. A feast celebrating redemption, mercy, saving grace, and the love of the Father. Three meals. The Passover, the Lord's Supper, and the feast for the prodigal. What are we doing here today? In a sense, folks, we're all prodigals. Some of us have come home. And we know that we're in tight fellowship with the Lord. We're walking with Him. We're keeping in step with the Spirit. We're staying in the Word. We're obeying Him. Not out of some religious duty, but out of love for the Father, for all that He has done for us. We're all prodigals when we come to this table. But you may be here this morning, and I don't know your hearts. And you may never have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you're in need of deliverance today from sin. Or you might be a born-again Christian, but you have secretly, covertly, gone off into a foreign land and lived your own life far from the Father. And you've been living it up. But this morning you realize that you are actually dying inside. If you're here today, please, you're here today and you are far from the Father's love. Will you come home today? Will you come home today? And if not, why not? And if not, when? There is no time like the present. Don't wait for a convenient time. That time may never come again. Jesus said earlier in the same chapter, Luke chapter 15, He says, I tell you the truth that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. Your heavenly Father is waiting for you to come home. His blood can make the vilest sinner clean. The Father's waiting. Come home. Come home. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward.